Hallelujah. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. Blessings on you. Welcome to Echo Hills. I'm Jeff Chavez. For those of you that might not know me, we welcome you this morning. We're going to pray for our kiddos. And if we have K through fifth grade kids in the room, why don't you come on forward? We're going to release you. One more time, the worship team has exited. Sean, how old are you? 44? 44. Grady, how old are you? 20. So there's, what is that? I can't do the math. 24 years between the oldest guy and then the next oldest person. 24 years. And then Judah, you're what, 11? Oh, sorry, DeAndre, you were up. I was honoring you. I didn't, you know, I was thinking of, you know, totally missed you. But what a beautiful display of kids. Do we have kids this morning? Are they kind of hanging out in the back? That's okay. We'll pray for them. Yeah, that's okay. We'll pray for you. Thanks for coming down. Man, we are contending for the generations to be married, right? Young and old. And it starts with everything we do, not just attending church, but also getting involved. And so our 11-year-old drummer and 14, how old are you, Emma, 14? 14-year-old little Emma on the keyboard. And then Deandra, Grady, Sean, and Fletcher. So what a beautiful expression. Would you join me? We're going to pray for these kids. There's a few more in the back. They're going to join us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory that is upon this house of worship, Lord, to equip and encourage and to release the sons and daughters of your kingdom into the world. And so we say today, Lord, put a nation on their heart. Lord, put a destination in their spirit that you want them to evangelize to, whether they ever put the soles of their feet on that ground or not. But Father, they would know you in spirit and truth, and they'd know how to intercede, how to pray, and how to call forth the kingdom of heaven on earth. Amen. So we thank you for our teachers. God bless you guys. And you guys can head on out. Probably Tiffany's right there helping those two boys in the back. Thank you, Amanda. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Real quickly, if you want the announcements, they're on a little sheet outside in the lobby, in the grid area information. You can get it on our newsletter. The one announcement that I want to make this morning that you're aware of is we'll be back here tonight at 6:30. It is Pentecost. If you don't know what Pentecost is, it's one of the seven major feasts that God commanded Israel to follow. We are not Pentecostal just because we get to speak in tongues. We are Pentecostal because it was the promise of God's fulfilled word. It was the outpouring of the Spirit. It came with signs and wonders. It came with the activation of gifts, all necessary to go and be the witnesses. But sometimes I think we have a narrative about Pentecost that's singular, and it's just about speaking in tongues. It is actually the witnessing of the Holy Spirit in our soul, to our spirit man, then through the rest of the world. So we are Pentecostal, not because we get to speak in tongues or believe in speaking in tongues or get words of knowledge or lay hands on people and they get slain in the spirit. We are adamantly Pentecostal because it is the inheritance that we've received by the fulfillment of God's promise to pour out his spirit. And there is a timeline. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Sometimes in our Western culture, we get caught in thinking that Easter was God's calendar day for the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't. Passover was. Passover and Easter don't always correlate. But 50 days from Passover, so 49 days, you got the Feast of Passover. 49 days later, you have the Feast of Pentecost. And it deals with harvest. It deals with the gathering. It deals with the outpouring of the Spirit. It was also at Pentecost that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So it was the giving of the word. It was the giving of order. It was the giving of life. And so tonight, we're going to gather back here. We're going to have a short time of worship with Pastor Mike and Debbie leading. And then we're going to just open the floor up for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for praying. But what we're going to kick all that off after worship by going specifically after what is read during the season of what is called the counting of the Omer. It is the time from Passover up until tonight at sundown, the Feast of Pentecost. It is the book of Ruth. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, I would encourage you to get into the book of Ruth. So what we're going to do tonight is offer a time of praying and activating just that anointing that's in that book, the revelation of a woman who was caught in a foreign land in a time when there was famine. She had two daughter-in-laws. Her sons had died. Her husbands had died. And these two women had a choice. They could either return to their land or they could follow Ruth. One of them returned to their land, Naomi. Ruth followed Naomi, and she said, "Let your people become my people." And out of Ruth, we then get the story of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who marries Ruth, and they have a son by the name of Obed, and he would have a son by the name of Jesse, and he would have a son by the name of David, and it's through the lineage of David that we get our Messiah. So the beauty in the book of Ruth is fulfilled through Pentecost, because we see the generational blessing of God taking foreigners, grafting them in, and moving in them in such a manner that he brings redemption. So we're going to pray for that and release that and call some of you Naomi's out. We're going to call all you Ruth's out. We're going to anoint you David's, who come from the lineage of Jesse and Obed, who came out of Boaz. And so with all of that, we're expecting the Spirit of God to move upon us tonight, but you're going to have to come back if you want more. Amen? Amen. So that's at 6:30 tonight. We're in here, so come and join us. If you want the rest of announcements, they're in the bulletin that's available. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. The message, I don't normally title my messages. We have a series that we're addressing right now, and it's called The Journey of Wholeness. We're specifically addressing the idea of mental health and how to have a healthy mindset, a healthy awareness of who we are in Christ. It all comes back to identity. Dan Cornell, who was with us a few weeks ago as part of our panel, he's going to be back next Sunday with Pastor Mike and I. We're going to do a little bit of a conversation interview with him and just continue to develop this. But I want to continue to go after laying the groundwork of why we're even addressing this. And then today, my hope is to give you some practical applications of just living with the mind of Christ. And so this morning, the title that I've given this message is Changing the Narrative of Faith and Mental Health. Because this is what's happened in the church, is that we thought that if we just preach the gospel every Sunday and in a Pentecostal expression allowed Holy Spirit to move freely amongst us, that we'd have a healthy mindset. But unfortunately, what we've seen in the last 15 months, a year with COVID, is that many of us who have been mature, faithful attenders, to quote the church, have confessed a struggle. Have confessed a struggle about, I don't know what to do. I don't know what it looks like to worship at home. I don't read my Bible. I get it every Sunday. And now that we're not meeting regularly or awkwardly or outside or whatever the expression was, there's this challenge of growing our faith. The depression rate has exponentially raised. The thoughts of suicide, the anxiety, the uncertainty. The world pandemic of COVID has been like a pressure cooker on everybody, but those of us who should be excelling and overcoming and being available for others, we have this silence because we're dealing with our own internal mental health issues that we may not have even known they were there. Now, I know some of you in this room, you have a diagnosis on your life regarding mental health, mental illness. You take medication. One of the things I adamantly said last Sunday is we are not here to diagnose you or to even challenge that diagnosis in such a manner that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is not going to be any shaming in here when we start to open up about the reality of our own mental health journey. I shared with you last Sunday an issue with my mom and the little elephant figurine. I had the opportunity on Friday night, Jacqueline and I, we got to go be chaperones up at Mater Farm for the Lapway High School prom. It was awesome. Those guys haven't been without a mask for over a year. They got to come to this event and not wear a mask. They've been in a hybrid situation for most of the year, and they've returned to full-time activities as far as school goes. And so they hadn't had a dance in a few years just due to the lack of leadership and obviously last year COVID. So they finally got to have a dance. Mater Farms, Dan and Cindy Mater, opened up their place and hosted them. So we got asked to be chaperones. And again, in the midst of standing there in that dance, watching all these kids try to figure out how to be around one another. You know, it's the high school dynamic. It's, we'll stand really close together and we'll move like this. You know, and it's all loud, dance hall music, popular music. And the minute the slow song happens, they all disperse, which every teacher and every other chaperone in the room was like, oh, I'm okay with that, But as we're standing there, I'm remembering my first dance. And some of you have heard me tell this story, but this, again, goes back to my mom. It's been a month-long journey of just dealing with my mom. So my mom, I'm in eighth grade, and it's an eighth grade dance, and I get to go to this dance, and I asked a girl, and she was kind of popular, and you know, I had a different level of popularity, I guess, but she said yes, and so I came dressed in what I thought was going to be an eighth grade attire, and I had a pair of shorts on with my tennis shoes, I had a button-down shirt tucked in, and a pair of suspenders, and I thought, you know, we're eighth graders, this is what it looks like. I came upstairs, my mom looked at me with all the nurturing power that that woman possessed, and she just said, that is perfect. Way to go. I love that outfit. You're going to have a great time. Here's a few dollars. And off I went. Little did I know that my mom internally, and I'd find this out years later, looked at that situation and goes, God bless that girl. I don't have to worry about anything happening because I guarantee you the minute she sees him, she's going to be turned off. And that was my mom. So I get to the door of, because a different parent was driving us, I get to the door of this girl and house, and we're picking her up, and her dad answers the door like this. Stacy, I think your date's here. And I'm like, okay. She comes out, and she is gorgeous. Like, dress, she was gorgeous to begin with. And her attire, she started to cry. And honestly, I knew something was really wrong. I'm not super sharp, but I knew something was wrong. And so Friday night, I'm sitting there looking around at all these beautiful young girls dressed. I'm looking at some of these guys that don't know how to be men. Can I just be honest with you? We have a generation of young men that, especially in Lapway, that just don't know how to be men, that don't know how to be gentlemen. They don't have good role models. Some of us, and again, it's not a Lapway us thing, it's just society right now. Our young men need role models, either because of absent dads or dads that just don't know it themselves. They need role models. They need role models of how to be kind and be courteous and how to pull a chair out. And you know, I hear people, I've had this conversation, I heard people like, well, that's old-fashioned. I go, no, that's just kindness. That's just honor. There's nothing old-fashioned about kindness and honor. And so I'm standing there, and we're watching, and we're doing whatever we're supposed to do, and I'm just like, oh, Lord. Because I'm looking at some of the guys in the room. Nobody was dressed as bad as I was, but some of these guys, you know, they showed up with their Aloha shirt and their sun hat, and, you know, I just like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I remember that day, and Lord, I forgive my mom, who didn't know how to nurture me, who didn't know how to help me. My brother, he avoided dances for the rest of his life because he saw what I went through. My two older brothers, they just made fun of me because, again, they just knew, yeah, mom is out to protect us in such a manner that she's okay with us looking a little foolish. I came home and told her, yeah, she goes, again, my mom, she goes, hey, so how was your dance? I go, well, my date cried and she never danced with me. She's like, I'm okay with that. And that's the story of my mental health when it comes to school dances. I did have the beauty and the joy of taking Jacqueline to a dance our senior year. Actually, we went to two. We went to our first one, and we got violently sick, and you know, we had to go home because we spent the time in the bathroom throwing up. But our senior prom, it was a great time, and you know, just reliving those memories. But there's these things in our life that are triggers, and so I want to say a few words and actually trigger some things so that you have context for us this morning. And I'm going to just start off with what is present. I've said the word COVID already. I'm going to say vaccines, vaccinations. I'm going to say Donald Trump and Joe Biden. Grady led us in a time of intercession regarding Israel and Hamas and however you, Palestinians. The reality of divorce and separation. Parenting for some of you. What about pornography and the internet use? Again, if these are trigger words, I want you to keep them in front of you. Don't suppress them. Don't bury them. Let me just say this. Sunday church. That might be a trigger for some of you. You might know people who just don't attend church because of a hurt or a past hurt. Death. The loss of a loved one. The grieving process that's necessary to deal with these are all death. These are all things that affect our mental health and our wholeness journey, and we have to be able to go after them. But here's the other thing that I want to say today as foundation. the same way I said last week, we're not going to label people, is that we're also not going to force people to deal with things they're not ready to deal with. Can we agree with that? Just because you see it doesn't give you a right to then go after it. And I'm going to say this to a lot of you prophetic people. Just because the Lord is speaking to you about someone doesn't give you permission to go up to them and begin to spew it out. And I'll show you a picture here in a moment and remind you that relationship is the first issue with God, not your giftedness. I've dealt with more people that are wounded in the church because they did not understand the prophetic word. There was no relationship. There was no context to cultivate it. We have people that do not attend this church because they are wounded because somebody called out their sin and wasn't going to walk with them through it, but accused them of it because God showed me. There are people that are sitting in our community right now that are so broken, not because of what the world has done to them, but because what Christians have done to them in the name of God. And that isn't a condemnation statement. That isn't a shaming statement. That isn't to provoke you to sit there and be guilty. But it's got to be a reality that we have made mistakes. And we come back to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness. And we pray for the reconciliation and restoration of those relationships. But if we can't have it, we learn from it and we begin to make better choices. Because the first thing that we want to make sure that's happening is that there is a relationship so that God can build on it. Through prophetic words, through anointings, through the gifts. Listen, I've approached plenty of people in the marketplace with words of knowledge. Some have been right on. We used to do treasure hunting and the innocence of kids coming up. But again, the goal was to encourage, to bless, and to reveal the glory of God. And I've said this to many of you who have followed me over the years. It is much easier to point out the sin than it is sometimes to see the goodness that God has in store for that individual. Because it's like the sin and all the junk hangs out on the outside, and it covers what goodness God designed in them before they were ever in their mother's womb. And it takes maturity, and it takes discipline, and it takes patience for us to look past all of that outside, exterior stuff and actually see what God has put in them. Even when it's blaring loud that they don't want anything to do with God, that they're obstinate towards, you know, any sort of kindness or spirit-led life or just even the nature of goodness or morality, we can still look at people and go, God, how do you see them? And yes, he may say, I see their brokenness. I see the effect of sin. I see the consequences of sin. But that's not how I designed them. That's not what I instilled in them. That's not what my likeness in them looks like. Will you see that the way I see it? And that's a whole different place in the spirit. That's that place we were singing about earlier, about getting low. That idea of getting low is about humility. The idea of letting the Spirit of God run to those low places are those chasms in us that have just, they're deep. And they might be holding or containing issues that we just haven't had a chance to flush up. But like when water runs into a valley, it fills it and raises things up. There are things that God wants to bring out of us, both good and bad, that require us to humble ourselves in such a manner that, like we were singing in worship, we recognize that the Lord is at work in us to do a work through us. So we've got to change the narrative of how we marry faith and this topic of mental health or wholeness and our well-being. So in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, this is on the screen and it's going to be in the Amplified Bible translation, but this is dealing with the mind of Christ. It says, but the natural, unbelieving man does not accept the things, the teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, absurd and illogical to him. And he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned and appreciated. And he is unqualified to judge spiritual matters. But the spiritual man, the spiritually mature Christian, judges all things, questions, examines, and applies what the Spirit is revealing. Yet is himself judged by no one. The unbeliever cannot judge and understand the believer's spiritual nature. For he has known the mind of God. For who has known the mind and purposes of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Say that out loud with me. But we have the mind of Christ. to be guided by his thoughts and his purpose. So what is Paul saying to the church of Corinth here and is saying to us today is, listen, there is a reality between the natural and the spiritual. That you and I, though we are a new creation in Christ, we still have a memory of what it was like to be unspiritual, to be carnal in our mindset. The context here is making a distinction that you have a choice how you want to live. And it comes down to this issue of you can either choose to live according to the flesh or you can choose to live according to the Spirit. And when we look at the issues of the world, if we are choosing to live by the Spirit, we can no longer judge things according to the flesh. So just because you see someone, listen, where's Kathy Beck? I love Kathy Beck. She taught me this years ago because her daughter Daisy's years ahead of us. But she used to say this phrase, and I got it from her, is that you're not bad, you just made a wrong choice. See, we label people by, oh, that's a bad choice, you're a bad person. And sometimes our kids can't comprehend the distinction of identity and choice, consequence. And yet we have this reality that sometimes we'll label somebody by what they do rather than who God is making them to be. And what goes out the door immediately, what we talked about last week, and I'll show you again in a minute, is the grace to stay engaged so that we can go after the identity. And Paul is saying to us, listen, you are spiritual. You have the mind of Christ. So don't look at somebody in your natural mind. Don't look at somebody with the mind that you had when you were in the flesh. Look at them with the mind of Christ. Moving on. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Many of you will be familiar with this. This is also in the Amplified Translation. And it says, do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually. There is a process to this. By the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. Listen, we've quoted this verse over and over and over in our Pentecostal gatherings and in our faith expressions, that we are no longer to be conformed by the world, meaning the world isn't supposed to design us. It's not supposed to have an imprint on us. And yet, how do we practically do that? How do we actually get ourselves into a place where we're being transformed? How do we get ourselves into a place where we're being renewed in our mind? It's through this holistic approach to understanding how we're designed as spirit, soul, and body in relationship. It's going back to this picture that I gave you last Sunday, and I want to add this again in such a manner that you recognize relational interaction was the first point of your creation, that God created you out of relationship in order to have relationship with you. And that out of that relationship, we then recognize it has this physical dominion. It has this expression through body, which then in the body, there is a mind, or in this little graph here by Grace Alliance, it's called a soul. And it's the place where the spirit and body mix. And the medium between the two, when God breathed and when he had the form of the dust, when they came together, that medium, it's like mud in the sense of you have water and you have dirt and you mix it together, you get a substance, mud. It's that medium of your uniqueness, of your design, of when God formed your body and then when he put his spirit in you. And that medium is unique to who you are. It's called your soul. It's the place where your will and your desires and your emotions and your thoughts exude from. And then we have our spirit, which was dead when Adam and Eve sinned, but then came back to life when it was married and made one with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon us, not just into us, but also on us. Which then we get this next picture, and we see movement here. We see this recognition of body, soul, and spirit. So you have the Spirit of God plus our spirit, this inner man. And God is always working from the inside out in such a manner that he wants to transform the world by transforming you. Now, can outside influences, God's spirit, affect us internally? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, if there's nobody else around to help resolve the situation, you need to recognize the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, the renewing of our mind through the Spirit of God is at work within us. And it's witnessing to us. And it's calling our soul into alignment, our mind, our will, and our emotions to come into alignment to His Spirit, to His likeness, in such a manner that all of a sudden our mind, our will, and emotions reflect Him. Which then brings us to the outward expression, our body. And you'll notice on this graph, I added the brain. And I wanted to make that very distinct because you have to recognize there is a distinction between the mind, the thought life, the emotional life, where you conceive ideas, where you give conscious time to intellect and choices. That's an actual different realm than just the brain, the chemistry of the brain, the synapses of the brain, the wavelengths of the brain, the way your brain is designed, the way it was crafted in the natural. That's why when we stop and look at this issue of faith and mental health, there is a place to recognize that yes, we need to sometimes accept prescription drugs. We need to recognize that there is a discipline to how we sleep and how we eat and how it affects our physical body and our brain. They're now discovering that you actually have two brains. You have the brain that's located between your ears, but you've got the other brain that's in your gut. And the impact of your gut and the chemistry of your gut and the health of the bacteria in your gut actually has a greater influence. When Jacqueline and I went to Israel, Jacqueline's been preaching this to me for years because of her own research. And so we went to Israel years ago and I don't even remember where we are, but we're sitting around this table and our Israeli guide, Moshe, he used to be a general in the Israeli army. And now he's an archaeologist and he does this tour company. But he's sitting there and he's talking about the advancement of science through camel's milk. And he's considering just buying camels and producing, because what they found in camel's milk, it's very different than dairy milk. And your body actually receives camel's milk better than dairy's milk. And that the chemistry of your stomach was actually better designed to digest camel's milk and reset the probiotic, the healthy bacteria of your stomach. And so and I'm sitting there thinking, what? Camel? You're going to go buy camels? Like you're going to have a camel farm to produce camels? Who's going to sell? Like in my mind, I just couldn't get my head wrapped around going to the store and what says, you know, the little black and white cow that's sitting in the field on, you know, the Dairy Gold thing or whatever type of milk you buy. I'm looking at trying to picture a camel there. Like, I don't know that I'd buy that. I don't care how healthy you tell me it is. And Jacqueline's sitting there going, Jeff, I told you. Like, you know, let's start a camel farm. We are not starting a camel farm, you know. But now here we are 10, 11 years later, and what I thought that was crazy, you know, now is like gold. You know, as far as just, you know, there's people out there that are finding, you know, healing through other you know, camel's milk and goat's milk. And getting off of dairy and the way the dairy milk is processed and all that. Again, just crazy how we're designed. And so we've got to be able to accept that. And the narrative of our faith has to recognize that there are mental issues that start with, again, diet. Start with sleep. Start with community. I mean, if anything, COVID in this last year, you know, presidential elections, vaccines, you know, all the turmoil, the fires, just the craziness, you know, to isolate and separate and to mask up and to not mask up and all of that. I mean, there's a mental journey going on that for some of you, it is a struggle. And so you might binge eat or you might fill your brain with like TV or you stop, you know, connecting relationally and so other things start to shut off or turn off. So these are very important things that we need to be addressing in our faith, in our spiritual walk. Amen? So here we have Romans 8 and it says, for those who have lived according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Jump down to verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God himself bears witness with whom? Our spirit. Not just our mind, not just our soul, not just our body, but with our inner man, he's bearing witness in such a manner that he's getting us to respond in such a way that we then cry, Abba, Father. We cry out as the children of God. We cry out knowing that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. So as we change the narrative of our faith and dealing with mental health, because we're all in a mental health journey, what we have to recognize is that whatever we set our mind on, whatever we behold, we will become. Because in this next verse, if we jump down to the next slide, we find in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. And if you have a Bible, circle this word, keep seeking, and put a number 1 by it. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are below or on the earth. So I'd circle set and write a number 2 there. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's this idea of we've got to seek and then set. So if I was to ask you, what's it going to take to build a house? I guarantee you nobody would just say 2x4s, right? I mean, because what kind of house would you really build if all you used are 2x4s? We know that there's sheets of plywood, there's drywall, there's plumbing, there's electricity, there's roofing, there's metal, there's concrete. So why is it that when we address the issue of faith and mental health, we're trying to get everything to come together by just building with 2x4s? We have to be able to set our mind on things above by seeking those things above. So if you're in a situation where trying to get better mental health and all you're using is a 2x4, God might say you actually need some metal there. You actually might need some concrete there. And how many of you know that you're not going to build a brand new house where there's an existing house, right? You're not going to remodel something without first dismantling it. So again, this process of getting a good mental health married with our faith involves more tools, more awareness, more understanding. And we get that by setting our mind on things above. We get that by setting our mind on the Word. We get that by exercising grace. We get that by coming into a place where we recognize, here's another verse for you, 2 Corinthians 10, that our spiritual warfare isn't always just something that we do outwardly, but it's something that happens through our intercession and our prayers, through fellowship and partnership. For it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. We'll talk about strongholds in a few weeks. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasoning and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So if there is a trigger, if saying somebody's name becomes a trigger, if there is a situation where you no longer drive down a certain street because it triggers distress or anxiety or depression or an unresolved issue, what we want to recognize is that just dealing with it in the flesh by driving down a different street, by avoiding the conversation, by not mentioning their names, that would be natural fleshly spiritual warfare. If that's all we're doing, then we're never going to find victory. And what we recognize in this verse is that there's actually a process to engage that situation, that trigger, that issue spiritually with the Spirit of God witnessing to our spirit to get our soul in alignment to then bring our actions into alignment. And it starts by recognizing that God has to do the work in us first, which starts with grace. And so the definition I gave you last week of grace is simply this. It is the empowering presence of God within us to become who he created us to be. So you and I need to recognize the power of accessing our faith through grace if we want to find freedom. And we access it by reminding ourselves that the grace of God has given us the mind of Christ. The grace of God has allowed us to seek a truth beyond what we know. The grace of God allows us to stand firm when we've set our mind on things above. The grace of God empowers us to not just look at something in the natural and contend with it in the natural, but to step back and be reminded that we are spiritual beings and we need to approach it spiritually first. bring ourselves into alignment, spirit, soul, and body. The next thing that we do is we validate. We validate the situation. We validate the feelings I'm feeling. We validate the insecurity, the anxiety, because validation is the recognition of a person's experience and existence. It does not mean agreement. We don't have to agree at this level. So again, a trigger word, divorce, a trigger word, domestic violence, a trigger word, that you know, death. If those are trigger words and they're triggering situations and you haven't fully resolved the issue, stop and receive the grace of God. Set your mind on things above. Validate by recognizing, Lord, I actually don't know how to deal with this right now. I don't know how to deal with the emotions I'm feeling. I don't know how to deal with the situation that I'm experiencing right now. I don't have to agree with the situation, and that's where some of us need to stop. We need to stop agreeing with, listen, I love my mom. She passed away years ago, and this is the odd situation. Death is a trigger for a lot of us. A lot of us don't understand death. And we all say we have a belief in the kingdom of God returning, and, you know, God, glory to him. We're going to spend eternity with him, you know, but we still have to hopefully grow old and die. So my mom passed away 14 years ago, and we're at our funeral, and I'd done many funerals by then. I'd seen a lot of weird things at funerals. I dealt with a lot of family issues after the death of a loved one. But until you personally experience it, there's really no context for it. And so I'm grieving the loss of my mom. My mom was a born-again believer. My family since then has come to be born-again believers. But we're at the funeral, and people are walking up to my dad, who I'm sitting next to, standing next to, and they're saying things like this: you should look around. There's a lot of single women here, because in a few months, like, you'll be over her. And I'm looking at this woman going, who are you? And how did you know my mom? And why are you here? And I'm just watching my dad, because he doesn't hide his emotions really well, like the steam's coming out of his ears. And because here's the grace. This individual didn't actually know how to show their respect, share their concern. They were trying to paint a future picture without dealing with reality. Because 2 years later, my dad would find a single woman and get remarried, and we love her, and she's great for our family. But in the moment of the funeral, people are counseling him about how to get over the grief by giving him a future that he can't even comprehend in the moment. And where I want to be angry, and my dad, who I'm squeezing his hands, just trying to help him get through the moment, I'm realizing, man, I really need to exercise some grace, because I've seen this before. I've seen people's effort to try to console someone or help someone through their grieving by really ignoring it or trying to look past it or, again, trying to give them a hope of a future that may or may not happen, but it's different than the pain right now. Some of you have done the exact same thing in your own life. You've tried to numb the reality of the hurt through some substance or some activity in hopes that you would put your mind on things in the future rather than things above. Because when we put our mind on things above, what we begin to recognize is that the validation and affirmation of heaven is simply this: I see you. I know what you're going through. I'm here for you. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And if that's what the Father's saying, then we should be saying the same thing too. It didn't help when my grandma came up and gave my dad a timeline. Hey, you've got 4 months. 4 months is the average grieving process, and then after that, you need to move on. And that was a whole different discussion, because that was much more personal. That was in our house. And I remember the first funeral I did after my mom's passing. It was for a woman that had been murdered, some family friends of ours, and very tragic story. And I realized that my grace level for conversations of condolences and just helping people had really been diminished, because I hadn't actually dealt with my own hurt. And I just felt like I needed to be a defender, and I started coming around the family, and I just started telling people, shut your mouth. Like, we don't talk like that. You know, there are other things you could say, and that's not one of them. I pulled a guy aside, and I just said, God gave you two ears. You should use them and stop using those lips. And he's like, well, I, how do you say things? And again, it triggered a reality that I realize we just don't know how to help people. Because and here's what I've witnessed and I've experienced is, I don't like to see you hurting. And so if I can be of any help to get you out of your hurt, I will try. But what I fail to recognize is that hurting and being sad and crying is actually part of the process to mental health wholeness. And where for years, you know, I just like refused to cry. It's like, what's the point? Like, get up, move on. And then all of a sudden I'm sitting in front of friends like getting delivered because, man, I got unresolved issues because I just stuffed them. So validation isn't agreement, it's recognition, which then brings us to the next word. And this is affirmation, and I know I gave you these last week, but again, I'm trying to build a foundation that we're gonna be able to build on for the rest of our lives. Affirmation is when you begin to discern and separate. And the definition I have for you on the screen is the act of confidently affirming what is true while graciously distinguishing what is untrue. And usually it's not at the funeral. I won't say always because I don't know the circumstance, but I guarantee you 99% of the time, bringing affirmation where you're discerning truth and graciously acknowledging untruths isn't happening in the line of greeting. It happens at a coffee table in someone's home where you're beginning to sit in relationship and just go, hey, I've been hearing you say some things. I'm recognizing some patterns. And I want to just know what's going on in your life. Because here's the other thing that I want to make sure you write down today is that I don't need to fix it. I don't need to fix it. Can I help in the fixing process? Absolutely. But it's not all on my shoulders. You know, my wife comes and tells me something's wrong, immediately, bam, it's done. I'm trying to fix it. And what she wants is just someone to sit next to her, someone just to listen. And I'm still trying to figure that out. You know, we could either sit here and talk or we could fix it. Like, you know, help me understand what we're supposed to be doing right now, right? The last word I gave you last week, and then I'm going to make these practical for you and pray for you, is the word hope. Because right now, all we're trying to do is just get back to this place of stability. And hope is the active trust and confident expectation that God's promises are true and will be fulfilled. The video I showed you last week is that sometimes in the midst of depression and anxiety, especially when it's prolonged, there are activities in our brain that literally shut off. The amygdala in our brain is firing so frequently. I don't know if you guys caught that last week. I gave you a link in the newsletter. But do you realize that God actually designed your body? He designed your amygdala, this part of you, to actually recognize and defend yourself against negativity. But because we are so surrounded by negativity, it is constantly going off and firing. Where it gets us to the point where now we're unhealthy. We just live in the state of stress and depression. But God actually designed you to recognize negativity and respond to it. But the other crazy thing about all of this, and science is showing this, is that one negative thought requires seven positive thoughts to reverse it, to reverse its influence. Like one negative thought, so one harsh word from a parent required seven times more affection and love and affirmation than that one harsh word. For spouses, your one word of harshness actually is going to require seven times more. And here's the thing. I find it so easy to say the one harsh word and extremely difficult to get out one good thing. And then I need six more of them. Now, I'm not okay with that, and I haven't settled for that. But there's this discipline that, Lord, I recognize the harshness of my word, so now let me come and lavish with seven times more. Does that make sense? So there's this place that we're trying to get to, and it's called hope. And I gave you this little graph, and I'm just going to walk through a few examples this morning that I haven't touched on. So there's this distress, this trigger. The first thing that we need to just acknowledge or help somebody acknowledge is the power of grace, the empowering presence of God, especially as born-again believers. If we're dealing with non-Christians, then that's going to come through you. We can't expect that on them. So we offer the level of grace, the likeness of Christ in the situation. We then bring validation. I hear you. I see you. I recognize the difficulty of this. We then bring affirmation through a conversation that's built on relationship. We bring the affirmation that begins to distinguish and separate what is true and untrue. We can acknowledge through, again, the word of God, what is harmful and hurtful and what is going to be prosperous and good, which then brings us to this place of hope. We haven't even talked about functioning again or even being purposeful. We're just trying to get to a place of stability. We're just trying to get up to a place of recognizing I can go to work today. I can address this person. I can deal with this situation. It's a safe place. Just stability in our thought life that's expressed through our faith and the empowering presence of God, which we call grace. So let me just show you some things. These are some stats, and I'm just going to use them as practical application issues this morning. So the level of discussing mental health by age. So this is from a 2018 survey. And on this graph, if you can read it, the left-hand side, it says with friends or family. The right-hand side says with a current or prospective employer. Those are ages on the left. 58, an average of 50%. So more than half of the people are uncomfortable having a discussion about their mental health. So half of you in this room, if we just took the statistic right now in this room, no matter what your age is, because at 55 and older, there's 50%, 18 to 24, it's 58%, are uncomfortable even discussing a mental health issue. I'm not talking about mental illness. I'm just talking about you're struggling with your thoughts. You're struggling with how you see yourself. You're struggling with a decision. And that is an issue for us as the church. If we're not able to address these things in the fellowship of the saints, we're going to have a hard time seeing faith activated in that area. So one of the first applications that you and I need to begin to engage in is recognizing we need to start offering a whole lot more grace when somebody is starting to become vulnerable. And it doesn't involve fixing it. It involves listening. It involves validating and eventually building relationship to where we can affirm and bring some hope. The idea here is we are in a situation socially, culturally, where all of a sudden the issue of mental health is a prominent topic. It's out there. But where are we putting the solutions? Where are we getting our solutions? Where are we looking to find help? And that's an area that we have been silent about for too long. We think that just spiritualizing it is enough, and it's not. Does it have a spiritual side to it? Absolutely. But we've got substance abuse issues, divorce issues, and again, that's no condemnation. We just have to be better from here on out, amen? This next graph is a graph about the effect of COVID specifically affecting mental stress. And COVID can mean masks, it can mean vaccines, it can mean isolation, it can mean mandates, it can mean whatever. But if you look at the graph, so this is the top blue-red is UK, and the bottom is the United States survey that I believe was done. I think this one's 2020 and 2019. So prior to COVID, January to June of 2019, the percentage of people experiencing or actually confessing symptoms of depression and anxiety was about 11%. So that's just what was made public. Now, we know it's probably higher because, again, that other statistic showed us that 50% of people aren't even willing to address it. So out of the 50% that are willing to talk about it, 11% of them are actually showing symptoms, reporting symptoms, and identifying symptoms. December of 2020, so we've hit COVID. All of a sudden, we see this giant 30-plus degree increase in the United States. This is an issue that you and I should be aware of. This is an issue that I have to stop and go, one out of three of you is dealing with a level of depression and anxiety that coming to church on Sunday morning isn't going to fix. Preaching at you, reading your Bible isn't going to fix unless we begin to go after it with grace, validation, and affirmation. Some steps, seeking and setting. This next issue is social media, because social media, it's a practical reality, right? We all have some access or some awareness of the social media issue. So social media issue, these are user rates, and I think this is the 2017 study. 2017. So even the change in 4 years, right? So we know it's increased even more. 94% of teenagers are using social media. 18 to 29-year-olds are 88%, and then 65-plus are 37% are using some form of social media, right? They're engaging in access. So technology has given us access to greater communication, hallelujah. But it's also got consequences. It's got consequences like now we can watch the news all the time. Now we can sit and binge watch movies on our phone. We can now do screen times, you know, in our bed. I watched a video a few weeks ago talking about a guy. He's a doctor discussing, it was this Zoom call I was watching, and he was discussing how the privacy of our home has been violated. And he had never seen it so clearly until now he's sitting, the only quiet place in his home with his three kids running around is his bedroom. And he is now doing counseling in his bedroom because of Zoom calls and teletherapy. And what dawned on him one day is now the sanctuary of my home, the intimacy of my bedroom has been violated because now people see what's on my wall. They now know that I'm in my bedroom because he can't go to his office and he doesn't have an office at home. And the kids and the wife have the rest of the house. And it as it's dawning on him, it's dawning on me of what we've allowed into our home. And he actually went into the science of how privacy and special places actually are healthy for us. And then it dawned on me, Jesus separated himself. He went into special separate places, special places that were just about him and the Father. For what reason? One, to pray, but because it was also healthy for him. He removed himself from the masses. And here we are in the midst of all this social media. It is infiltrating our homes in such a manner that now we're sitting in our bedrooms dealing with this. This next chart shows you this percentage usage in the time between 2005 and then 2018 when this was done. It says percentage of people in the United States who use social media on a regular basis. I mean, if we want to just track mental health, I mean, just look at the flow and the increase of social media. It's robbing us of our sleep. Scientifically, they say that you shouldn't have any screen time 1 hour before you go to bed. You shouldn't read your Bible on your phone. You shouldn't read the news on your phone. You shouldn't have any screen time. Because actually what it does is it stimulates your mind in such a manner that it actually delays the five-step process of you getting into a REM cycle because your mind is so stimulated. Now, some of you, because I've talked to you and talked to others and researched this, is that you actually use it to turn off your mind. But imagine this, we're using information to turn off information. How unhealthy is that? I mean, but that's what we're doing. And the increase has jumped dramatically, and that was, you know, what is that, three years ago? I mean, 2018? Yeah, so it's even increased, I'm sure, more than that, 69%. So there's this reality of social media and its effect on us. So this last statistic is where I'm going to close, and I just want you to think about this, and I'm going to try and make this practical again. So symptoms common to drug addiction that are also present in those who excessively use social media. It says there's a preoccupation with social media, meaning you're constantly like doing this, constantly wondering, oh, my sister texted me. Awesome. Oh, really? That's in the news now? You know, and this constant like looking and wanting to know. And I get it. It becomes a habit. It becomes habitual. We just do it. And we don't even stop to think about it. We've tried to do, technology fasts, and the withdrawals, they're worse than food withdrawals. I mean, it's like, I don't know what to do. Like, what's going on? Am I missing something? What am I missing out on? I've literally built a tolerance for this constant bombardment of information and the desire to know information and seek information. And yes, do I have a Bible app on it? Absolutely. So that's what I justify all my use. I'll get to my Bible app. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm reading Christian literature or some good book. But we become preoccupied with what's going on out there. We build a tolerance where, again, do you know what the average screen time of a teenager is right now? Does anybody have an idea? So it's almost 7 hours a day. It's like 6.8 hours a day. I'm looking at my teenagers going, how on earth are you even getting that much time on your phone? And that's like a 5 minute, because now they got all these trackers. So every time you turn it on, every time you look at something, you can track. And I mean, what's scary is when I do my own tracking, I look at mine. Mine's close to about 4 hours a day. And I'm thinking, where did those 4 hours go? Like, what did I do during those 4 hours? What did I actually attain? What information is going to change and revolutionize the world in those 4 hours? Probably not a whole lot. It's not probably, it is. It's not a whole lot. Using social media to modify moods. This is big. See, we're not using grace. We're not using validation. We're not using relationship. We're using a false form of relationship. We're not using faith. We're not using the Word of God. We're allowing social media to influence our mood. So a practical application, if you read something on social media, whatever app you use, whatever newsreel you're following, whatever email, whatever phone call you're ignoring, whatever spam call, you know, that I keep having to block comes in, you know, that I look at, that requires me to stop and go, Lord, let your grace be, let my awareness of your grace be known right now. Lord, I don't need this to validate who I am. And Father, I'm going to start to distinguish that I need to turn off my phone. I changed my watch a few weeks ago, and I just went back to an analog watch with the little dial and all the numbers. And you know, today, although I wore my Apple Watch, but even that, because it constantly notifies me of something, and so I don't even have to pull out my pocket. I can just now, oh yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. And again, so I just did this fast from that thing and just wore a different watch, and then I realized, wait, if the hand is there and the hand is here, like, what time is it? And I'm just being honest. Like, there's like, oh my gosh, a learning curve. But that's, you know, Lord, thank you for the grace that I can figure out how to read my watch again. But it's not only affecting our mood, we're actually, the statistics are showing that we're using it to change our mood. So if you're depressed, and you're going to the internet to find something, some meme or some inappropriate website or whatever, that's an unhealthy mindset. That's an unhealthy mental health process that we want to be able to expose and deal with. Lying about time spent on social media, I kind of addressed this. You know, like, how on earth is it at 6.8? I mean, that's the average. And it's, you know, how do you get an average? There's even higher and there's lower. Great, but the average is 6.8. Lying about it, using social media for escapism, that goes with the mood thing. Rather than actually confronting the issue, rather than actually accessing the grace, the empowering presence of God to transform a situation, to renew my mind, to get me stable, to build hope, to establish life in me, I escape through some, you know, social binge on Instagram or Netflix or Amazon or shopping or whatever your bend is. We're escaping, just confronting the reality, and really what we're denying is the access of grace to empower us, but not just in our life, other people's lives. Because if it's not working in us, it's going to have a hard time working through us. And then the last one is neglecting personal life. And I'm going to close on this, and I'm going to send you out here hopefully with a sense of hope. We're actually neglecting living our life because of the influence of other people's lives. Either what they think we should, who we should be, how they're living our life, their life and our life doesn't compare. We're wasting 6.8 hours if you're a teenager. I don't know what the statistics are for adults. 4 of my hours a day are on social media that I don't know where they go. And that's not including TV. You know, that's not including the other mediums that are out there, computer time. That's just social media stuff. We're neglecting living life, meaning people are perishing. The access of grace in our life is being quenched in such a manner that the fullness of our life isn't being lived. And therefore, other people are perishing. Other people are suffering with anxiety, and we're not there to show them a validation about their life through grace. Other people are contemplating the consequences of long-term depression and anxiety and loss of life and confusion and the pressure points, whether it's suicide or just escapism or drug abuse or cutting or whatever their expression and escapism is. We're not making ourselves available because we're neglecting our personal life being lived out through grace. And what I want to offer you as we continue to go down this road, next Sunday as we have a conversation with Dan Cornell, in the coming Sundays as we continue to deal with this topic and expand on it and look at other things, is that when you and I learn to seek the Lord, and when we find him and set our mind on that, that's a firm foundation we can come back to when we feel things are unstable. That is the hope that you and I carry in Jesus Christ, that we can always come back to Jesus. And yet, I don't need to fix you. You don't need to fix me. We're going to let Holy Spirit navigate our relationships and discover the value of building our lives together. And I guarantee you that if we will allow that process, if we will allow that work of Holy Spirit through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Father to work in his fullness, all of a sudden we're going to come into a place of great hope. And in that stability, we will find purpose and we'll find function. Amen? So would you stand with me? It's going to be on the screen. You can look at the screen or you can close your eyes. But I want to pray this prayer over you. I'm going to turn this into a prayer. This is Romans 5 this morning. Romans 5. I can read it on the screen. And in this, we just bless our offering. If you have your offering today, you can drop it in the buckets. Grab those announcements as you head out. But this is my prayer. You can read it this week. And this is Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the awareness and the growth and the foundation of changing the narrative of our faith and our mental health process, Lord. Just a sound mind, the mind of Christ active in us, the alignment of our spirit man with you, Holy Spirit, and the soul and the body moving relationally, Lord, with others. And so, Father, we declare today, therefore, I have been justified by faith. And Lord, we have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations and sufferings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character a hope, and a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we say yes and amen, Lord. We thank you for you, Holy Spirit, who've been poured out into us, that, Lord, we can allow the process, we can welcome the journey, we can begin to feel safe as we persevere, as we allow character to develop, and as we get to this point where there's a hope that doesn't disappoint. And so we give you the glory and praise today. And I pray that each and every one of you, you would live your life in such a manner that it releases the grace of God on earth as it's been poured out in heaven. That you would stand side beside others who are struggling or in torment or dealing with issues and distress, and that you would allow the grace of Jesus to empower you to be connected to them, to bring validation, to bring affirmation, to bring the message of hope in such a manner that if you use a word of knowledge, God bless you. If you have a sign and a wonder, God bless you. If you have insight beyond what is present in the natural, that you would be blessed because you're not limiting yourself or allowing them to live limited by just what is seen, but you're going after what is unseen in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Bless somebody. We'll see you tonight if you're able to join us at 6:30.